All right. Marcus, you carry on. Thank you. Lord bless you, brother.
Great. Thank you very much. Can you hear me all right? Yep. Good. Well, it has been, I think, a couple of years since we were last in Vancouver with you all. I'm coming to you from Birmingham, UK, and we're so thankful for our friends and family at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel who have sent us out here to the stormy, wet wilds of England. And right now it is the complete opposite of what you're experiencing, I think. We have torrential rain. I'm just looking outside the window right now. And the rain is coming down hard and fast, and it's a whopping 15 degrees Celsius outside. So yeah, that's why I should be wearing a t-shirt really, but I'm not. It's the house that we live in is an old Victorian house that belongs to our mission, Reach Across. And this house is well over 150 years old, I believe. And so the heating isn't very, or insulation isn't very good in this house. So it does get chilly in here, but we're really thankful to be here. We're thankful to be in the place that that God has called us to. We're only missing all of you. We would have loved to visit this year, or actually even last year, but of course, with the pandemic ongoing, this has not been possible. But Lord willing, we would love to try to get a visit, Anya and I, hopefully next year at some point. And of course, then we would love to visit with all of you at 16th. So just a little bit about ourselves, Anya and I, we've been here in the UK now since 2012. And we still haven't put on the old English accent yet. We're keeping our Canadian accent, so people like that here. It's good. And what we're doing is God has called us to engage with Muslims here in Birmingham. We were in Yemen for many years, for 13 years, and had to leave the country very quickly in 2011. Because of the civil war that is still ongoing. And God called us to the Reach Across Mission House here in Birmingham to do basically a number of different things. First of all, one of our primary goals is to engage with Muslims, and there is a large Yemeni Muslim community here as well. To engage with them and to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. We've got special clubs and study groups, children's groups, ESL classes. There are some charity shops that we help with as well. We try to find creative ways to interact and engage with Muslim people here in the city, keeping in mind that close to 50% of Birmingham is made up of Muslims. And actually in the school system here in elementary and secondary schools, it's more than 60% of the student body is actually from a Muslim background. The majority are from the Pakistani community or ethnic background. But there are also many Somalis, Iranians, Afghans, Bangladeshis, and people, Muslims from India as well. And so so we long and we look for creative ways to share the love of Jesus Christ with Muslims in our neighborhoods here. We also use the house here at 66 Park Hill as a kind of training and equipping hub for Christian workers who plan to go out to the Muslim world. And at the moment, we have two people that are training with us, one from the UK, one from Germany. And their plan, their hope and prayer is to go out to different countries one day in in the Muslim world. One of them as soon as September, actually, and also continue the work of helping Muslims in those other countries to follow Jesus. We also are here to educate and equip and mobilize Christians and churches to share Jesus Christ with their Muslim neighbors. This is something that British people have, many British people have found it difficult to do that, difficult to figure out ways of really engaging with their Muslim neighbors. And so we want to encourage them to find those ways of making friends, building friendships and sharing Jesus Christ with them. We also seek to initiate prayer gatherings in the city, and I'm the chairman of a group called the Salam Prayer Network, which seeks to gather Christians in the city to pray for Muslims and the work that's being done amongst Muslims. And then there's also discipling new believers from Muslim background. Just today, this afternoon, we had a couple from Afghanistan visiting with us. And this wonderful couple, they've been here in the country for 4 months now on student visas. He is studying at Birmingham City University, media studies. And both of them are really interested in knowing what it means to follow Jesus. And so we have opportunities like this all the time to be able to disciple people in what it looks like, what does a life look like that desires to follow Jesus. And so this is really exciting stuff. We have people from Yemen, from Somalia, from Iran and Afghanistan, all of whom are new believers and seek to fellowship, but also to learn more about what it means to live the Christian life. And then there's also member care and pastoral counseling that Anya and I are both involved with for other Reach Across workers around the Muslim world. So we've got about 50 other workers in it's around a dozen countries of the Muslim world. So we're not a very large group, really. But we get to meet with them as well over Zoom, like we're doing now with you, and just to encourage them. Some of them sometimes need some counseling, some debriefing. And so this falls under what we would call member care, or caring for members of the mission. And it involves a lot of meeting over computer like we're doing now, but it's really something that we're also enjoying at the moment too. What's really neat is to see and to hear from our colleagues in these Muslim countries about some of the work that they're involved in. And just want to tell you about one story at the moment that comes from the Indian subcontinent. There is a family there working in a school, but God really put on their hearts as well to help a small group of people who were brick makers. Now, these brick makers were actually, in reality, they were slaves. They were enslaved into making these bricks already for two or three generations. Somehow the family had gotten into debt, and so they were told they would need to make bricks. And over the decades, the family grew and there were more families, and they all have to work hard and long hours for almost no pay making bricks. And so our colleagues there in this country, they really felt called to help these people, not just by sharing the gospel, the good news of salvation that Jesus brings, as important as that is, but also to try to help bring about some justice, actually, for these dear people that were enslaved and had been working like this for so long with no hope of ever being freed. And it was only a few months ago that they finally were able to gather up enough money to actually pay whatever debt it was to the bosses of these people and actually give them their freedom. And so it's just an amazing story of how God can use us as well in both proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus, but also proclaiming that there is freedom, that there is a freedom that we can find in Christ. But as believers, we can also help others in bringing about justice, as has been done in this case. So I wanted to actually have a look this morning at the theme of justice. It was something that we decided as leaders in Reach Across that we would talk about this and look at actually what it means to be a servant leader and where justice does come up in the book of Isaiah. So I'm going to be reading from Isaiah today, and just a little bit about Isaiah. I think it's my favorite book in the Old Testament, to be honest. And a lot of people have even called it the fifth gospel. So we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then how about Isaiah as a gospel, as a message of good news as well? It's just a beautiful book. And many of you may have heard even Handel's Messiah, which is often sung at around Christmas time, but I think it can be, you know, you can listen to Handel's Messiah any time of the year. I just remember a funny situation where we went to listen to Handel's Messiah here in Birmingham at the Birmingham Cathedral. And Nathaniel was with us, as well as Elena and Matthias. But Nathaniel fell asleep during the performance. And it was kind of a crazy performance, actually, because a number of things happened. There was a man in the audience who had a heart attack during the one of the oratios, and then one of the choir boys in the front, he actually had to throw up, and so all these things started happening. But Nathaniel actually fell asleep, and it was only when the choir was singing Isaiah 53. Where they're singing, all we like sheep have gone astray. But there's a part when the choir is singing where they're saying, we like sheep. And Nathaniel woke up at that point, and he said, Mom, why do they keep saying they like sheep? So we had to explain, well, no, it's part of the part of the rest of Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Anyway, that's just a little bit of a funny aside. But in Isaiah, there are some servant songs that some special areas of the book where many scholars have noted that there's something very special about these passages. And they're in the last 26 chapters of the book. So there's Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4. And I'd like to look at that today, actually, together. There's also Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 6. That's the second one. And then Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 7. And Isaiah 52, verse 13. On to chapter 53, verse 12. But we're just going to look at the first one, Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4 today. And these passages, they're marked by a reference to my servant, my servant. Now, you need to keep in mind that the setting for these songs, this most likely was during a time of when Israel was in exile in Babylon, a time of great hardship, of separation from the land that God had promised them. There was suffering, there were feelings of guilt, feelings of unworthiness and shame. And there would have been a desperate hope for redemption, for someone to come and to free them. And I wonder as well, you know, there must have been many questions asked of God. Why has this happened to us? Why have we been taken away from the land that God has promised us and brought to this pagan place? What does our future hold? Does God even hold our future at all? All these questions that they would have been struggling with. And I think it's actually fitting as well, because I think in today's day and age, many perhaps of us are struggling with questions like this as well. So let's just take a look at Isaiah chapter 42 for a moment, and I'll read just the first four verses. It says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law." What a beautiful song that, you know, I believe we as Christians, you know, we have seen this as prophetically announcing Jesus's incarnation, his work of redeeming not just Israel, but all of humanity. But I think as well, we can also learn some things from hymns like this about what it means for us to live as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also to be part of and called for God's redemptive plan for humanity. So let's just look a little bit at these verses again. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." Here is a commissioning, in a sense. You know, the Lord is commissioning his servant. He is setting apart his servant because of a special quality that this servant has. The servant is being empowered, is being authorized. And then it goes on to say, "I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Justice. The Hebrew word there, mishpat. It's a righting of wrongs. Here is then the mission statement. And it's interesting. It's to the nations, to the Gentiles, not just one select people group, to all the nations. In verse 2, we read, "He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street." Do you know, seven times there is the Hebrew word used there for not. So he will not bellow, he will not shout, not whispering, not breaking, not quenching, not fainting, not fleeing. There's a lot there describing what the servant will not be like. A bruised reed he will not break. This reed also could symbolize Egypt. Egypt in Isaiah 36 was described as a bruised reed. But here the servant is gentle, he is merciful, he is sympathetic. So for those people that think, well, this servant could refer to, you know, the Persian king or emperor, Darius. Well, the Persian king, he did a lot of bruising over Egypt, that is for sure. So I think we can rule him out. But Jesus came as someone who was not going to crush or snuff out anyone. He was faithful. He was consistently just. In verse 4, we read, he will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice in the earth. There is perseverance. There is patience there. And there is a kind of vision statement. He's goal-oriented. It's a goal of restoration and turning the hopes of nations to the right thing. Now, I'd like to take a look a bit more at this concept of justice, because the word is used so many times in this passage. Now, a funny thing about justice, just consider for a moment some of the other animals in the animal world. If you were a praying mantis, it would be socially acceptable for you to devour your mate. If you were a panda that had twins, it would actually be normal for you to abandon one to take care of the other. Or just consider this for a minute. I saw an interesting documentary about the honey badger. Honey badgers have no qualms about destroying anyone and everything in their path. They are vicious. But if humans do any of these kind of things, we would call it wrong. We would say it's unfair. It is unjust. But why? Why do we care so much about justice? Well, the Bible's response to that question is fascinating. See, on page 1 of the Bible, humans are set apart from all other creatures as the image of God. God's representatives who rule the world by his definition of good and evil. This identity is really the bedrock of the Bible's view of justice. All humans are equal before God and have the right to be treated with dignity and fairness no matter who you are. Now, that would be nice, wouldn't it? But, well, we all know that the world doesn't really work like that, does it? We are constantly redefining good and evil to our own advantage at the expense of others. The weaker someone is, well, the easier it is to take advantage of them. And we see that happening on a regular basis, even here in this city in Birmingham as well. In the biblical story, we see this happening on a personal level, in families, in communities, and even in whole civilizations that create injustice, especially towards the vulnerable. But out of this whole mess, God chose Abraham to start a new kind of family. Specifically, Abraham was to teach his family to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. But doing righteousness, what does that really mean? Is it just about being good? Well, the biblical Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedakah. I don't know, perhaps some of you have studied this already in your study groups, in your Bible study groups. So there's this Hebrew word, tzedakah. It's actually an ethical standard that refers to right relationships between people and about treating others as the image of God. The word justice in Hebrew, as I've already mentioned, is the word mishpat. Mishpat. And it can refer to retributive justice, sort of like, well, if somebody steals something, they have to go to prison. But most often, mishpat actually refers to restorative justice. It means going a step further and actually seeking out vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helping them. just like these brick builders in the far off land in the Indian subcontinent there. Our colleagues over there, they sought to help them out of their situation, out of the disadvantaged place that they were in. So justice and righteousness are about really a radical and selfless way of life. And you find this idea all over the Bible. If you have your Bibles, you can look in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8-9. I'll just read these off quickly, but if you want to skip to them or note them down, by all means, you can do that. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8-9 says, "What does it mean to bring about just righteousness? Open your mouth for those who can't speak for themselves." Or Jeremiah 22, verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, bring about justice and righteousness, rescue the disadvantaged, and don't tolerate oppression or violence against the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow." Psalms 146, verses 7-9 says, "The Lord God upholds justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. He loves the righteous, but he thwarts the way of the wicked." Whoa, that sounds heavy. "He thwarts the way of the wicked." In Hebrew, the word for wicked is rasha. It means guilty or in the wrong. It refers to someone who mistreats another human, who ignores their dignity as an image of God. And so justice and righteousness, yeah, they are important to God. Abraham's family were all, they were meant to be all about righteousness and justice. They ended up as immigrant slaves being oppressed and enslaved in Egypt. So God confronted Egypt's evil, declaring them to be rasha, or guilty of injustice. And then he goes on to rescue Israel. But you know, the tragic irony of the story is that Israel then went on to be guilty of the same injustice that Egypt had perpetrated against the vulnerable. And then God sent prophets to declare Israel guilty, but they weren't the only ones. There is injustice everywhere. Some people actively perpetrate evil and injustice, but there's still others that receive benefits or privileges from unjust social structures that we just take for granted. So in many ways, we all actually participate in injustice, actively or passively, or even sometimes unintentionally. We're all guilty. So this is the surprising message of the Bible story, that God's response to humanity's legacy of injustice is to give us a gift, the life of Jesus. He did righteousness and justice, and yet he died on behalf of the guilty. But then God declared Jesus to be the righteous one when he rose from the dead. And now Jesus offers his life to the guilty so that they too can be declared righteous before God, not because of anything they've done, but because of what Jesus did for them. You know, the early Christians, they experienced this righteousness from God, not just as a new status, but as a real power that changed their lives and that compelled them to act in surprising new ways. If God declares us righteous when we don't deserve it, well, the only reasonable response is to go and seek righteousness and justice for others. And this is also a big part of what we seek to do here in Birmingham in the UK amongst Muslim people. It was interesting talking to the Afghan lady this afternoon who was in our home with us, because she has been fighting for justice for women in Afghanistan for a number of years now. And her life is at times even being threatened because of it. She's not yet quite there in terms of putting her whole faith in Jesus Christ, but she is on the road. And so we're going to be praying with her and her husband as they seek to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus and what Jesus has done to bring about righteousness in our lives through his death and resurrection. This is really, it's a radical new way of life. And it's not always convenient or easy, but it is courageously making other people's problems my problem. It's what Jesus is, your neighbor itself. But a lifetime commitment that is by the ancient 6:8. Has shown you the Lord requires of you to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Just think of some of the stories and examples where Jesus helped disadvantaged people, brought about a kind of justice for them. Think of blind Bartimaeus, you know, the man that cried out, "Lord, you know, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus restoring his sight. Think about Jesus proclaiming the good news to the poor, or the woman who had been bleeding for so many years and how he healed her. His beatitudes on blessed are the poor. And so much more. Jesus's life was full of bringing about justice and the fruit of righteousness to the people that he shared his life with. So maybe it's even more than just helping the disadvantaged, but also taking those steps then to advocate for the vulnerable, trying to change social structures that prevent justice from happening. I know this is difficult, and one of the struggles that we've had during this pandemic has been trying to figure out ways that we can really work for good in this community, in this society. It's tough when you're meant to be locked up at home, when you're not supposed to go out except for emergencies and to buy groceries. And I'm sure many of you have experienced this as well, but here in the UK, it's been really, really strict and stringent, and there have been people who have been fined because of, you know, breaking the rules. But we're very thankful that things are loosening up a bit now, and that we can invite people once again into our home. And so this is what we seek to do, but this is, I think this is a challenge I would like to send out, and I believe that God is sending to all of us, to yourselves as well as to us here. You know, God's response to the injustice in the world was actually to give us the gift of Jesus's life. And Jesus is the one that did righteousness and justice for us, and yet he died on behalf of the guilty. But he offers his righteousness to the guilty so that we too now can be declared righteous before God. Not because of anything we've done, but exactly because of what Jesus has done for us. So I think I'm going to stop there. And what I'd love to do is, well, I'd like to pray for us. For you all at 16th, and for us here as well. And then I'll open it up to, if you've got any questions for me. I don't know if folks in the chapel there, if you'd be able to talk into a microphone or something, but I'd love to share more about things that you might be interested in what we're doing. But let me just pray for a moment. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us
on the cross at Calvary, where you shed your blood, you died for all of the injustices, all of the cruelty, all of the evil and sin of this world. And Jesus, we look to you as the author and perfecter of faith. We look to you as the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the injustice and sin of the world. And Jesus, we put our trust in you. Help us, Lord, to share this message, to share this news with others who are in pain and who suffer in this world and seek to be free. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.